once to Jesus, "Thou needy, anxious one, spread out thy case to Jesus and look to him alone. To God confess through Jesus, he's faithful to forgive, and love the name of Jesus, through whom alone we live." I think since this is the meeting directly after our meal, it would be helpful to stand up. Hymn number 65 in the appendix, and if someone would please start it. To connect at the beginning of the meeting three portions of the Word of God. The first one is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And then in the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And one more portion for now in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Well, I have it on my heart this afternoon to take up a subject that I realize we're all familiar with. We're going to turn to some scriptures that most of us have known from the very early days of our childhood. But I have it before my soul this afternoon to take up the subject of prayer, because prayer is one of the wonderful resources that God has given us for the path of faith and service through this world. God has given us many wonderful resources. He's given us His living Word. And when we open His Word and read it, He speaks to us through His Word. And how important it is from day to day in every sphere of our lives to put the Word of God before us, whether it's individually, whether it's in the family circle, whether it's in the assembly, to have the Word of God before us and to hear His voice speaking to us through the pages of this living book. But then we have the privilege of coming and speaking to Him. He speaks to us through the Word, but then we're invited to come and speak to Him. And again, I'd like to show from the scriptures that we take up today how this applies to every aspect of our Christian lives. Because Christianity is a very practical thing. It takes grace and faith to go on day by day. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come, as we've spoken of at length in these meetings, but we're not home yet. And if the Lord leaves us here another little while, we're going to leave these meetings and we're going to face the trials and difficulties and circumstances of life. It's not easy in the world in which we live. And it's not easy to be a Christian today, but the resources that have always been available to the people of God are the same resources that you and I have at our disposal right at the end of our history before the Lord comes. But I thought it would be good to begin in Luke's gospel, because whenever we take up a subject in the Word of God, it's always good to go back to the beginning. And what is the beginning for us? Well, the beginning in our Christian lives is that time when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we look back, I trust that most, if not all here, look back to that time with rejoicing. Some here, I realize, look back over many, many years. You've known the Lord Jesus for a long, long time. Some look back over a few years. Maybe there's someone here and you've just been saved recently. But doesn't it rejoice our hearts, brethren, to look back to that time when there was a work of grace in our souls that brought us to the point that we read of in Luke's gospel, where this man realized that he had a great need? Now we know the story well. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This is the Lord Jesus telling this story. And one of those men, it says, he prayed thus with himself. In other words, his prayer never got above the temple roof. He prayed thus with himself. And he tried to tell God that he was a pretty good fellow. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He looked at the other man standing there and he said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I'm not like that publican. I'm not so bad. What about that man? Oh, I say, his prayer never got above the temple roof. But there was another man there that we read of, and he realized that he was a sinner. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, smote himself upon his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we look back to that time. Perhaps it wasn't just quite in this way. Perhaps it wasn't just quite these words. But that time when there was such a work in our souls that we realized that not only were we great sinners, but that God had a great Savior for us. And it's interesting what the Lord Jesus said about this man. You know, you don't often read language like this in the Scriptures, but the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, or make no mistake about it, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. His prayer was heard, and his prayer was answered. And I want to impress upon us, too, before we go on, that God's ears are open to our prayers. Whether it's a repentant sinner coming for salvation, or whether it's a saint of God going through some trial or difficulty, or with some special request, His ears are open to our prayers. Not only so, but He delights to answer our prayers according to His will and for our good and blessing. I would just say this too, that a Christian can pray in any situation. You know, a Christian may not be able to see. He may not be able to hear. They may not be able to speak. They may lie on a bed paralyzed, but a conscious Christian can always pray. There's no situation that a Christian gets into that he can't pray. He may not be able to do many things, but he can pray. Not only that, but he can pray wherever he is. We're going to see some examples from the Word of God. Wherever a Christian is, he can pray. Daniel prayed in his room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Nehemiah prayed in the presence of the king. Jonah prayed in the fish's belly. The Lord Jesus prayed on a mountaintop and many other places. when he was here as a man in this world. Peter prayed on the rooftop. Cornelius prayed in his house. Wherever you are, whether you're driving your car, whether you're in your room, wherever you are, whatever your situation, you can turn to him. But I trust, and I say again before we pass on, if you haven't come to the point that this man came to in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, I want to encourage you, the way of blessing is open for you. If you've never come as a repentant sinner, then the things that we're going to speak of concerning prayer this afternoon have no application to you. It must begin at this point. But then I read in the book of Hebrews, because here we have what we might say is the next thing, and that is praise and thanksgiving. You know, if someone has done a great deal for you, you'd be an ingrate indeed, wouldn't you, if you didn't return to thank that person for what they have done. And I just exercise each of our hearts this afternoon. When is the last time we looked up and thanked God for giving His Son? When was the last time there was a note of praise on our lips to the Lord Jesus and a thankfulness for the fact that He came into this world and died for us? And so it says here, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. I want to apply this, as I say, to every aspect of our lives, every sphere of our lives, and I would apply this first of all in connection with the privilege that we had this morning. It's often been pointed out that when we come on Lord's Day morning, we don't come to get, we come to give. And what do we come to give? We come to give the sacrifice of praise. Was there that suitable note in our hearts and on our lips this morning? That's what He wants. He wants us to pour out our hearts in praise and thanksgiving. It says in the Old Testament, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Not silence, but praise. You know, it's interesting that praise usually has to do with what is audible. The fruit of the lips. A new song, He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, praise, of course, ought to come from a heart overflowing with an appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The Lord said of those in His day, this generation draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and praiseth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so He wants the praise of our hearts, but He wants to hear it. He wants that which is audible. I'm just going to say a word too, and to those of us who are parents. You know, sometimes I look around the meeting room on Lord's Day morning and other occasions when these good Christ-exalting hymns are given out, and I find that there are young people and sometimes those who are not so young who do not open their lips to sing. Now, I know some of us can sing better than others. I'm thankful for those who can carry a tune, those who can start the hymns, but we can all make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But I would just suggest that one of the difficulties is the fact that perhaps we as parents have not taught our children in the home to sing. You know, we cannot expect our children and young people to open their mouths in the assembly and sing if we haven't taught them at home. When I look back at my upbringing in a Christian home, I'm thankful that there were times set aside when the hymn books were handed out and we sang a few hymns. Sometimes it was at the dining room table. Sometimes it was standing around the piano while someone played and we sang these hymns. I'm thankful for that. Let's teach our young people to sing in our homes so that when we come to the assembly, they know the sound of their own voice. But I say, let's be exercised to come on Lord's Day morning with a heart overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. I'd like to just make a little application from what we have in John's Gospel chapter 2 in connection with the marriage at Canaan of Galilee. Now, brethren, I realize there's a prophetic character to what we have in that chapter with the third day and the water turned to wine and the millennial joy of Israel and so on. But I'm just going to make a little application that has exercised my own soul, and perhaps it will exercise yours as well. Because, you know, on Lord's Day morning, when we come to remember the Lord, it's too late to sit down at 10 to 11 and try to generate a response of praise in our hearts. If we haven't been occupied with the person and work of Christ during the week, I say it's too late at 10 to 11 to try to generate that response. And what I've enjoyed in connection with those water pots that were at the marriage of Canaan of Galilee is that there were six water pots. Now, vessels in Scripture are often used as a figure of the human form. It speaks of the believer, which treasure we have in earthen vessels. And I've thought of those water pots as 6 days of the week. And when they needed wine, which speaks of joy and praise, what were they to do? At the instructions of the Lord Jesus, they filled them with water. They actually went beyond the instructions. They were told to fill them with water. They filled them to the brim. And perhaps in application, the water would speak of filling our lives with Christ 6 days of the week. Water often speaks of is used as a figure of the Word of God. And if we're occupied with Christ from the pages of this book, 6 days of the week, then it's like filling the water pots. And if you fill it to the brim, there isn't going to be room for anything else. And then when they filled those water pots to the brim, the Lord had something that He could take and turn to wine, which I say speaks of joy and praise. And if you fill your life with Christ 6 days of the week, when you come on Lord's Day morning, you're going to come with a heart overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. And so it's the sacrifice of praise, and then notice something else, to God continually. Because again, He doesn't just want our praise for 1 hour on Lord's Day, He wants it all through the week. Do we seek to walk with the spirit of praise and thanksgiving in our hearts and on our lips? You know, I'm encouraged when I visit in a home and a brother maybe is working around the yard and you hear him whistling or humming or singing the words of some hymn. A sister is working around the house and you hear that little note of praise. The children come in from school and pretty soon you hear some hymn on their lips. And you know, so much does He value that note of praise that He counts it as a sacrifice. I think that's tremendous, because if there is any note of praise in our hearts and on our lips, He puts it there. All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. He creates the fruit of the lips, it tells us. And then when we give it back to Him, so much does He value it that He says, I count it as a sacrifice. I know there are lots of difficulties in life. I have no doubt there are brethren sitting in these chairs and you're burdened, you're concerned as you think of leaving these meetings, going back to problems, maybe in the family circle, sometimes in the assembly. You say, I don't know how we're going to go on. It's so easy to get under it. It's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to grumble. It's so easy, like the children of Israel, to murmur and complain. But I want to encourage you to, as another has said when I was growing up, cultivate the habit of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. You know, every Christian here has a desire deep down to bear fruit for God's glory. You want to bear fruit for God? Every time there's a note of praise, so much does He value it that He jots it down in His book of remembrance as fruit to His name. He's going to reward for every note of praise that's been on your lips as you walked here through this world. Oh, I say, what a wonderful thing to praise Him. Let's learn to sing His praises. Let's learn to have a song in our hearts and on our lips. It'll encourage you to go on at difficult times. I remember a brother was going through some real trials, and I called him up one day, and he said, we're still able to sing. I thought that was very good. He was going through some real trials, things that I've never been called on to pass through. And instead of being crushed by it, he was still able to sing. Oh, let's learn to sing through the trials and the difficulties. And let's learn to give the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But you say, what about the needs? You say, Jim, you don't know what I face. You don't know how many needs there are in my life from day to day. Well, that's why I read in Philippians, because here he tells us, be careful for nothing, or don't be full of care. You know, this speaks especially to my own soul because I'm a person that worries about everything. I look ahead, I think about tomorrow or next week, and I anticipate things that I think are going to happen tomorrow. I guess that's why I've learned to appreciate, at least in some measure, that verse in the end of Matthew 6 that says, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is that verse saying? Very simply, what that verse is telling us is, live for Christ today and don't worry about tomorrow. Leave tomorrow in His hand. Because, you know, sometimes we worry about things we think are going to happen tomorrow, and when tomorrow comes, the thing never happens. And even if it does, is the Lord going to be any different today, tomorrow? He helped us yesterday. He's helping us today. Is He going to be any less tomorrow? Is the situation going to be too great for Him that we think we're going to face if we're left here another day? No, brethren. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've heard me say this before, but I've enjoyed that in connection with those ladies that were coming early to the sepulchre on the resurrection morning. Because Mark's gospel tells us the subject of their conversation. Who of us shall roll away the stone? In other words, they were concerned about a problem that they thought was going to present itself when they got to the sepulchre. Now, I realize that there were perhaps a couple of reasons why the stone was rolled away. But I would just say this. The stone wasn't rolled away so the Lord Jesus could come out in resurrection. No, He had a body in resurrection that wasn't subject to physical hindrances. When the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, where the disciples were meeting, He came and stood in their midst. Those walls and that closed door were not a hindrance. He could have come out of the tomb without the stone being rolled away. But the stone was rolled away so that there would be ample testimony that, and without a doubt, that the Lord Jesus had bodily risen from the dead, that there was an empty tomb. But I believe, too, it was rolled away so that the difficulty that they thought was going to present itself was already taken care of. They needn't have worried about it. And isn't that what we're like sometimes? We're so full of care. But He says here, be careful for nothing. And then notice this, but in everything. I want you to notice that word, everything. You know, I could save myself a lot of frustration in my life if I would take heed to this little word, everything. You know, some of the things I think I can handle myself. Some of the things I struggle with myself. But in everything, not just the big things, not just the things that seem so monumental, but the everything, the little things too. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why does He say that? Well, you know, I suggest that when we bring a need to the Lord, often the tendency of our hearts is to forget to thank Him for past answers to prayer. If we've got a fresh request, yes, bring it. But look back and remember the past answers to prayer. Because as I said earlier, He does answer prayer. In fact, I was impressed. I was reading a little story recently about a Cambodian boy of 12 years of age. For our purposes this afternoon, we'll call him Lem. His name was much longer than that, but we'll call him Lem. And you know, as Lem reached the age of 12 years, he had an empty aching in his heart. Oh, he was used to the rituals of the heathen practices that surrounded him, but he wondered if anybody ever received an answer to prayer. And so he went to the temple one day where his uncle was a priest. And there at the temple, when someone wanted to know something, they would take some bamboo sticks with numbers on them or different sizes. And the priest would shake them and dump them out on the ground. And then the priest would interpret whatever the bamboo sticks were supposed to represent. And that was the answer. But that didn't satisfy this young boy. He said to his uncle, He said, have you ever had a direct answer to prayer? Well, his uncle was surprised at his brashness, but he had to admit to his nephew that no, he really never had had a direct answer to prayer. Lem kept searching, asking different ones, and finally a Christian man came to his community. And Lem approached him and said to him, have you ever had answered prayer in your life? Oh, the Christian man said, absolutely. And he was able to recount several instances where he had prayed about something, and the Lord had come in and answered his prayer. Lem was so impressed that he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior that very day. And you know, I know there are just so many in this room that could stand up and recount time and time again how the Lord came in and answered prayer in a very wonderful way. And so let's be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, because there are requests. And He loves to have us come and make those requests known to Him. Sometimes perhaps the reason there isn't the blessing in our lives that there ought to be is because we have failed to ask. Let's learn to ask, and let's learn to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, as I say, I want to look at some scriptures very quickly that show how prayer applies then to every aspect of our lives. Let's go first of all to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, we're going to speak for a few moments about private or individual prayer, because it does start with the individual. Someone has said, Christianity is intensely individual. We got saved as individuals, and I realize there's a collective aspect of things which we will speak of later on, but I say it begins with the individual. We're all individuals in God's sight. He knows us through and through, knows our thoughts afar off, our downsittings and our uprisings. He knows the very number of the hairs of our head. Now, the Lord Jesus in this sixth chapter of Matthew was making a contrast. Now, this is just a little aside, but it's helped me in reading the Word of God to realize that it's a book of contrasts. And God often teaches us by contrasts. When you read the Word of God, notice the contrasts in Scripture. And the Lord was making a contrast here between those who liked in His day to make long speeches and prayers in public. They liked to go out into the marketplace where people could see and hear them, and people would commend them and pat them on the back as to how well they were able to express things and how long they could pray and so on. But the Lord says to His own, when you pray, don't pray like that. You get alone with Me. You go into your room. You shut your door. And you pray to Me in secret. Have you ever done that? I want to encourage you to set aside times for prayer. It's true, as I said earlier, that we can pray wherever we are, in whatever situation we are in. But you know, we often hear exhorted, and rightly so, that it's good to have a place and a time for reading of the Word of God, to discipline ourselves for that. But I believe, too, that we need to discipline ourselves and have a stated place for prayer. You'll find it very helpful. You know, brethren, prayer is not easy. Prayer is hard work. You know, we talk about exercise in divine things. And the young people here know that exercise is hard work. And it takes discipline. Maybe you get up a little earlier, two or three times a week, and you go down and you work out at the gym. Maybe you, in the evening, a couple times a week, you go out and you run so far. It takes exercise. It takes discipline. It takes energy. And it's just the same in divine things. If you're going to spend time in prayer, it's not going to be easy. And not only that, but the enemy is going to be opposed. The enemy is going to introduce every thought and activity during the day to keep you from those times spent alone with the Lord. But I want to encourage you to get alone with the Lord, to pray. You know, as we trace through the Word of God, we find that those men and women and young people who had power and fruit in their lives were men and women and young people of prayer. Because prayer is the powerhouse of the Christian life. You ever read any of the old missionary stories and those men and women of God that God has used in the past in marvelous ways in other corners of the earth? And you say, how could they do what they did? How could they accomplish what they did? How did they have the faith to live in conditions and face circumstances like they did? Oh, you look at their life closely. They were men and women of prayer. They rose early in the day to pray. They stayed up late at night to pray, sometimes for hours and hours. No wonder they had power and fruit as they sought to serve the Lord. There's no other way. Young people, there's no other way to have power in your Christian life. If you're not a young person of prayer, then you don't really have power in your Christian life. And learn while you're young to discipline yourself. I know life is busy. I know there's pressures at school. There's pressures at work. I know life is fast. But oh, I want to encourage you how well you'll be rewarded. If you learn while you're young to discipline yourself, to do what the Lord was telling His own here, to get alone and to pray. Now I just want to notice very quickly, go in thought without turning to it, to two examples of men of prayer in the Scriptures. I think of one in the New Testament, a man we're not told very much about. His name is Epaphras. I say we're not told very much of him, just a few short statements. We know from the book of Philemon that he was a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. He was willing to suffer a little reproach for the testimony. We know from Colossians 1 that he was a faithful minister of Christ. But I think the most outstanding remark made about Epaphras is, "And Epaphras, who is one of you, laboreth for you always in prayer." Do we know what it is to labor in prayer for the people of God? You know, when Epaphras prayed, he didn't just pray for his own needs. Sometimes I'm selfish in my prayers. I pray for my own needs. Nothing wrong with praying for those needs that we have as individuals. But when Epaphras prayed, he prayed for the needs of his brethren. And not only in his home assembly in Colossae, but it tells us there for those of Hierapolis and Laodicea. And I can just picture Epaphras going into his room and praying name by name and need by need for the people of God. You know, if we would do that, I think it would adjust our relationships one with another. I think there would be less difficulties one with another. Because, you know, you cannot genuinely get down on your knees before God in your room and pray for a brother or sister by name and then get up and speak ill of that brother or sister. Or do something toward that brother or sister that you ought not to do. And so he prayed for them. And what was his prayer for the saints? Not just that things would go well, naturally speaking, good to pray in that regard too. But Scripture tells us he was praying that they might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You ever pray for your brethren in that light? You ever pray that they'll go on for the Lord, that they'll grow, and that the assembly will go on happily together? Epaphras' prayers are prayers recorded there. And as he prayed for the saints, name by name and need by need, little did he realize that it would be recorded in God's eternal record for your encouragement and mine. And then in the Old Testament, we have an example of a man of prayer. Of course, his name is Daniel. We've heard that story from the very early days of our youth. And we marvel at the power and fruit there was in Daniel's life. But prayer was the secret of Daniel's whole life. And it's interesting, when you come to the sixth chapter, there was a very difficult situation that Daniel faced. Was he overwhelmed by it? No, he knew where to turn. It says he went into his room, and it says his windows being open toward Jerusalem. Now, there was provision, as we know in the Old Testament, that if the people of God were ever in difficulty and they prayed toward God's center, his house at Jerusalem, that Jehovah promised to hear. And Daniel, understanding this, he prayed toward Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something in connection with those windows. You know, Scripture is tremendously accurate. It doesn't say he opened his windows on that occasion. If he opened them, he would have been courting persecution. It doesn't say he closed them. If he closed them, he would have been a coward. It simply says, and his windows being open. You know, it was the habit of Daniel's life to keep his windows open toward Jerusalem and to pray three times a day. Because it says there, as he did aforetime. I want you to notice that. You know, Daniel didn't just pray when he got into trouble. It's good to pray when we get into trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But it was the habit of Daniel's life to pray even when things were going well. That's what invoked jealousy amongst his co-workers. And things had been going well up to that point for Daniel. He'd been promoted under the new king, but it was still the habit of his life to pray three times a day. Because, brethren, prayer is more than making requests. In fact, I suppose the best definition of prayer in Scripture is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If you notice Mr. Darby's translation, he's speaking about the food we eat. It's sanctified by the Word of God and freely addressing God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can freely address God? You know, if you have a friend and you only go to that friend when you're in trouble, pretty soon that friend gets tired of you. That friend says, you never come and just enjoy the happy times. You never come and just commune when there's good times and there is no request or any problem. But you know, on the other hand, if you have a friend and you enjoy those happy times of communion, you know where to turn when the problem comes. You say, I can go to that friend because that friend understands me. You don't mind going to a friend like that. Daniel had a friend that he talked to three times a day. And when the problem came, he could go and speak to that friend. And so let's cultivate this habit in our lives of getting alone with the Lord, of freely addressing Him. And then when there are needs, and there are many, when there are difficulties, and there are plenty, then we know where to turn. But you know, even if you have that friend you have enjoys the good times with you, you know, after you ask a friend a request two or three times, you hesitate to ask again. You say, they're going to get tired of me asking. But you know, not so with the Lord Jesus. He wants us to come again and again. He doesn't tire us of us coming. We can talk to Him wherever we are. And you know, it doesn't matter how long it takes. You know, you might start to tell me all your problems. And after a while, I'd hold up my hands and say, I can't take any more. You've taken enough of my time. But you can come to the Lord Jesus in the middle of the night. You can talk to Him. You can tell Him all about it. If it takes 5 hours to tell Him all about it, He's still willing to listen. And so this is private or individual prayer. But now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We've spoken of private prayer, individual prayer. Now I'd like to apply this in connection with the family. You know, whatever God has set up and instituted for the blessing of man on the earth, the enemy is always busy to tear down and destroy if he can. And there were two great institutions that God set up for the blessing of man on the earth. The second was the assembly, but the first was the family. And has there ever been a day when the enemy is as busy as he is today to destroy the family? And not just the family, but the Christian household. And so here he speaks of prayer in the husband and wife relationship. in the context for our purposes this afternoon of the family. Again, I'm thankful as I look back on my upbringing that every day there was a time set aside in our home, not only for the reading of God's Word, but a family prayer time. Because there are things that affect us not just as individuals, but there are things that affect us as families. And the family prayer time is to bring before the Lord those things that affect us as families. You know, it's interesting if we were to go back to the 10th chapter of Acts, we would find a man of faith and prayer there. His name is Cornelius. And it's interesting that if you notice, I think it's the second verse of that chapter and the 30th verse, I believe there's a little hint there that not only was Cornelius a man of prayer himself, but that he brought his household under the exercise of prayer. Fathers, is there that exercise on your part and mine to set aside those times for prayer in the family circle? What a blessing there was in that house, in that home of Cornelius. Why, that was the very spot where the gospel went forth to the Gentiles and they were brought into the church of God. A blessing because not only was Cornelius a man of prayer himself, but he brought his household under the exercise of prayer. Are there problems in your family? Are there problems in the family circle? Oh, learn to set aside those times to bring those matters before the Lord. Because, brethren, if prayer is the powerhouse of our lives individually, then prayer is the powerhouse of our lives as families. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then I want to read a verse in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel chapter 18 and verse 19. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, we've spoken of prayer individually. We've spoken of it in the family circle. Now we're going to speak of it in the context of the assembly. Collective prayer, assembly prayer. You know, if we were to go over to the 12th chapter of Acts, we have a very beautiful example of assembly prayer in the early church. Peter was in prison, and the saints were concerned for the deliverance of Peter. And it says, prayer was made for him by the church without ceasing. And we have a little glimpse there into a prayer meeting that was held one night. It was, again, a big request to think that the Lord would deliver Peter under those circumstances. They really didn't even have the faith that as they prayed, but God honored the exercise of the assembly as they came together to bring this matter before the Lord. And so in the verse we read in Acts 2, we find what characterized the early believers. They continued steadfastly, or Mr. Darby's translation, they persevered in these things. These are what we might say are the assembly meetings. Assembly meetings for ministry of the word, for the breaking of bread, and then particularly I'm thinking of prayer. And you know, they had to persevere in these things. And you know, it does take perseverance. It does take real diligence to be at the assembly meetings. But it's interesting, again, going back to the incident that we mentioned in Acts 12, it's interesting there that brothers and sisters met together for prayer that night. I say that because there were at least two sisters, probably more, but at least two sisters at that prayer meeting that night. You know, there's always encouragement in Scripture for the sisters. And I want to encourage the sisters to be at the assembly prayer meeting. You say, well, I can pray at home. I can't pray out loud in the assembly. The brothers pray. And that's true. I would that men pray everywhere, holding up holy hands. It's the men that pray publicly. But your presence at the assembly prayer meeting with exercise is a blessing. And it's interesting, I say there were two sisters at least, because the assembly prayer meeting was held in the home of a sister, Mary, the mother of John Mark, and then there was Rhoda. Rhoda was a damsel or a young girl. And I believe, sisters, that the Lord gave Rhoda a special blessing for being at the prayer meeting that night. He allowed it so she was the one who went to the door and saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. You want to see the power of God to answer assembly prayer? You've got to be at the prayer meeting. If Rhoda hadn't been there that night, she would have heard about it the next day. She would have rejoiced with the saints, but it wouldn't have been the same. I don't suppose Rhoda missed many prayer meetings after that. She knew the power of assembly prayer. And so assembly prayer is to bring before the Lord those things that affect the people of God as a whole. And aren't there many things that affect us as assemblies, affect the people of God as at large? That's where we can bring those things before the Lord. You know, I'm saddened sometimes when I visit an assembly and nothing is mentioned for prayer before they kneel down to pray. Now, I realize we can take too much time for that. We're not there to discuss the Lord's work or the ins and outs of certain individuals' circumstances. But it's nice when something specific is mentioned for prayer. Because I believe, brethren, if we were more specific in our assembly prayers, we would see more answers to prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good to pray for the gospel work worldwide. It's good in our prayers to embrace the whole household of faith. But we need to be specific, too. And when we turn over to Matthew 18, we find that one of the things that is to characterize the local assembly is dependence. You know, prayer is really the expression of two things, dependence and confidence. When we pray, we're really telling the Lord, we're not able for this situation. But we also express confidence that He is able. And there it says, if two of you shall agree. Now, I want to make a very, very practical remark on that expression. When it says, if two of you shall agree, I don't believe it necessarily means every brother has to pray for the same thing. Now, they might. If it's a situation like Peter, some real burden that's facing the local assembly, we might all pray for the same thing. But I believe the agreeing is actually accomplished when we say amen at the end of our brethren's prayers. And why is it so often at the end of a brother's prayer, there's dead silence or a few half-hearted amens? You know, when a young brother prays in the assembly, there's nothing more discouraging than that. Let's learn together to audibly say amen. Have we heard what the brother has said? Have we agreed with him? Has he prayed as the mouthpiece of the assembly? Let's learn to say amen. If we would do that, then together we could bring many more needs and requests before the Lord. And I might just say this too, and I say this to my own heart. Let's those of us who are a little older leave ample time for others to pray. You know, I think sometimes the young brothers don't pray on assembly prayer meeting night because they feel there isn't sufficient time or that everything's been covered. Leave some things, leave some time, and perhaps it will exercise those who are younger to open their mouth and to pray. I remember being in Trinidad, as I often am, and realizing there are no non-praying brothers in the assembly in Trinidad. When they come on prayer meeting night, every brother prays. They stay on their knees till every brother has prayed. May not be a long prayer, but every brother has expressed something, some need, or some little note of praise and thanksgiving before the throne of grace. Well, may we avail ourselves of the assembly prayer meeting, not just to be there, that's important, but to utilize it in the way that God has given it to us. Prayer is the powerhouse of our lives collectively. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 17, pray without ceasing. Well, here's something a little different. What someone has said is instantaneous prayer or prayer without ceasing. We've spoken about praying in our closet. We've spoken about praying in the family circle. We've spoken about praying in the assembly, at the assembly prayer meeting. But now here's something a little different. Pray without ceasing. I believe what we learn from this expression is that we need to be in an attitude and a state of soul where we can turn to the Lord in any situation. And I know you've experienced this. You're driving your car to work or school, and something's pressing on your soul, or you know there's some decision needs to be made that day. Maybe you have to give your boss or your teacher some answer, and you're just there, and you look to the Lord, and He gives you the answer. Just to be in that spirit and attitude. Sometimes somebody asks you something, and maybe you have to give an immediate answer. You know, Nehemiah was like that. He didn't have time, like Daniel, to pray in his room about the matter. Nehemiah, in the second chapter, was in the presence of the king. And you know, the king looked at Nehemiah one day, and Nehemiah was sad. And Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he was not to be sad in the presence of the king. And those kings, as we know, had the power of life and death. And the king looked at Nehemiah and he said, Nehemiah, for what do you make request? Did Nehemiah have time to go to his room and pray about it? Did he have time to gather his friends together like Daniel did on another occasion? No. So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said unto the king. And did the Lord come in and answer and give him wisdom? Indeed he did. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so I want to encourage you to be wherever you are, to keep an open line between yourself and the Lord. You know, if you have a friend and something's come between you, the next time you have a problem, you say, I'm not free to go to that friend. I just don't feel comfortable anymore. But you go to that friend and you get the matter taken care of. And now you say, I can go to that friend. And maybe there's someone here and you've let something come into your life that hinders you from turning to the Lord in the situations of life. Oh, get before the Lord. Confess that thing. It's not worth having it there. Have it out with the Lord so that you can pray without ceasing. Now I'd like in closing to turn to one more portion, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, I left this verse to the last because I want to apply it in this way, and that is when we've prayed about something, to humble ourselves and accept whatever answer He gives to us. You know, I've heard people say, well, I prayed about a matter and the Lord never answered my prayer. Well, I know what people mean when they say that. But really, in a sense, the Lord always answers our prayers. Sometimes, if it's according to His will, He says yes. He grants us the request. And the Lord Jesus told His own, if they did ask according to His will, they would have the request. But sometimes it's not according to His will, and He says no. Are we willing to accept that? And I just would say this too, don't ever beg the Lord for something that may not be according to His will. Oh, I realize the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord told about the man who came to his friend at midnight and he wanted 3 loaves and he gave him not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity, his constant knocking. But I'm not talking about things that we have scripture for. I'm talking about the everyday things that we think we want or need in life. Always learn to pray in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because He might give us what we beg for, but it won't be for our blessing. The children of Israel got what they begged for. It says, He granted them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Sometimes, too, I believe we get ahead of the Lord. I do that. I'm impulsive. I get ahead of the Lord. Sometimes it's the right thing, but it's not the right timing. Are we willing to hear Him say, slow down and wait a while? And so, if we're willing to humble ourselves under His hand, to accept His answer, then I believe we can cast our care upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for he careth for you. And I would just say at the end of the meeting, he does want the very best for us. He wants us to be happy Christians. He doesn't want us to be sad. Oh, there may be many trials and difficulties, but he wants us to be happy. And so let's learn to be men and women of prayer. Let's learn to have the sacrifice of praise on our lips. Let's learn to turn to him in our private life, in our family life, and be at the assembly prayer meetings. And then wherever we are, to be able to utilize that resource. Oh, I say, what a resource we have. What a power we have. You know, as you trace the life of the Lord Jesus, you find him so often in prayer. And I would just conclude my remarks by saying this, and I want to say it ever so carefully. But if the Lord Jesus, as the perfect dependent man, could feel the need of prayer in his life down here and leave us such an example, how much more you and me? We need it. Oh, let's learn to utilize this blessed resource of prayer in our lives. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its exhortations and encouragements. We pray that thou bless that which has been before us to our souls. We pray that we might learn to walk in dependence through this world. So we thank thee for this time. Commit ourselves to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.